friends. Welcome to the Skyline Church podcast. I'm Jonathan Middlebrooks, one of the pastors here at Skyline Church. Skyline is a worshiping community, a disciple-making community, and a generational community. We're committed to seeing revival in our city sparked through the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. These sermons are specific to that purpose and in the context of our unique community. We hope that it might bless you in some way. Enjoy.
Morning. Man, it's fun to look around at some faces who happen to know that I feel pretty comfortable in a gym. So if I go coach speak or anything, I'm going to need you to just kind of match the intensity. And yes, Tisha, I promise to watch my mouth. But we're going to get after this need for you to match this energy. I mean, come on. How big a day is this? How incredible is what we just experienced? If what we say is true, there is reason to celebrate. And this is such a stark contrast. Maybe you were with us on Friday night across the street where we basically had a funeral for Jesus. Or maybe you were with us on Ash Wednesday back in the middle of February. And if you weren't there, or if you were there, I want to just pause just long enough to leave the celebration, go back to where we started, and I promise we're going to end back at celebration. But that Ash Wednesday, which happened to be Valentine's Day this year, we started in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. This is obviously after the fall. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, and you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. And this is what we would say when we would put the ashes on the forehead. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. A couple of weeks ago, Edgar and I were in Indiana. We had a tournament there. That's my hometown. And so I went to my hometown, and I did something that I haven't done in 20 or 30 years. And that is, I went to the cemetery where my dad was laid. Sheesh. And what I can tell you is that all the feels and all the emotion of that separation from a loved one, it's just a stark reminder that this world is not the way it is supposed to be. And then we come in here today, and it's beautiful, it's hopeful, it's celebratory. Beauty and ashes. And I think it begs us to ask the question today, why this dichotomy? Why beauty and ashes? Why celebration and pain? Well, if you follow the storyline in the Bible, you know that it really is a story about these kingdoms that keep clashing together. We have the elementary school kids in here with us. So glad that they are here. And I caught a few of them as they were walking in, and I just asked the question, what is a kingdom? Probably my favorite one was Silas Weaver, who says, what'd you say? Heaven. And I tried to get like the non-Sunday school answer, and I said, no. Like, I mean, really, like, what do you think a kingdom of it is? And he said, I said heaven. So Silas, you're dismissed. You don't even need to listen to the rest of this. But one of the best answers was, I said, what is a kingdom? And they said, you mean like the United Kingdom? Yeah, like the United Kingdom. That's kind of what I'm talking about. Is a kingdom is like a nation. It's synonymous with that. And a kingdom really is this dome in which somebody's king, right? It's a dome in which somebody's king. And every kingdom has citizens. And every kingdom has laws that rules the citizens. And then they have this geographic boundary, most kingdoms do, right? It's their land. So they've got a king, they've got citizens, they've got laws, and they've got land. Well, Scripture tells us pretty early on that the earth is actually a dome. The earth is its own kingdom. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, these two domes overlapped perfectly, right? And the king walked with the citizens in the cool of the day. And it had a leader. It had a king. And it had two citizens, right? And then it had one law. One law. Trust me. Trust me. Do not eat of that tree. Trust me to decide what's right and wrong. What's good and what's evil. But what we see, page 2 in most of your Bibles, we see the introduction of a third dome. And it's the kingdom of Satan. We didn't know that at the time in the beginning, but we know that Jesus 3 times in the book of John calls Satan the prince of the air. The Greek word is the word archon, and archon was the highest ranking military official in a given region. So Satan, as the prince of the air, he's got some influence. Whether we want to admit it or not, he's got some power. I don't know how much influence you have if you get to control the air, but it seems like maybe more than we give him credit for sometimes. And somehow, the kingdom of Satan invaded into this perfect space in the beginning, weaseled his way in, and had a conversation with the two citizens. You know what he said? He said, "You can be the king of your own kingdom." And Adam and Eve got caught up in this crossfire between a cosmic battle. One law: don't eat of that tree. One temptation: you can be king of your kingdom. And we know what they did. They chose to pledge allegiance to self. And when they pledged allegiance to self, they in fact were pledging allegiance to Satan. They were just naive. They didn't know it at the time. But 1 John 5:19 tells us what? Tells us that we are children of God. And we know that the evil one is in control of the entire world. That's the bad news. That's the reason for ashes. But God, aren't those two of the best words in the English language? But God will never give up on his good creation. So we see throughout the Old Testament that God creates these really small pockets where these two worlds overlap. Does anybody remember what that little tiny pocket is when heaven came to earth? What do we call that place? The temple. The temple. Before that, it was the tabernacle, which is just a tent version, right? It's where God's presence dwelled. And inside that, they had the Holy of Holies. That was the hot spot for God's activity here on earth. Well, we live out this division because the two kingdoms got split into two. What was once in perfect harmony is now drastically out of tune. But God, through his prophets, he showed glimpses of where he's going to show up on earth. And then he had the audacity to say things like, "I'm going to return. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring my kingdom with me here on earth." And I could show you lots of different places throughout the prophets where we read this, but I thought we would share with you Daniel chapter 7. Starting with verse 13, this is one of the prophetic visions that Daniel had. He says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." Ancient of Days is just the Holy One, just God the Father. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Amen? If that's true, it's worth celebrating. If that's true, it's good news. We're in a school. I almost asked, what was one of your greatest fears of going to school? We didn't have school shootings back there, so take that one off the board. What was your next greatest fear? Mine was the pop quiz, right? The teacher walks in and says, all right, take out a blank piece of paper. And you're like, oh, I should have read. Pop quiz time. We're here in school. But don't worry, you're not going to have to share it with anybody. Just think through real quick in your mind, just real quick, what do you think is the good news? What do you think is the gospel? Just take a second and go over in your own mind. What's the gospel? See, I'm not saying that this is what you believe. I'm just saying that likely your neighbor, your friend that doesn't know Jesus, thinks that you believe something like this. And the reason I know this is because one of the smartest players I ever coached went on to play at St. Louis University, Washington University in St. Louis. Total stud, total brainiac. She told me, this is what I think you believe. And this is a little tip of the cap to the Bible Project, but here's what most think, right? That we all live in this dome of the world, and one day we're going to leave this place. We're going to die. And depending on what we did while we were here, whether the pluses outweighed the minuses or the good outweighed the bad, whether we joined the right religion or whether we had the right intellectual beliefs about God and Jesus, that depending on all of this, what we did here, we were going to end up in one of two places. Either we're going to end up in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell. This is what smart people think that you and I believe. And that these two places are like these disembodied places where it's a place of eternal bliss or a place of endless torture. People actually believe that we think that as Christians. And I think it's time to just say, while there are partial truths in that story, it's incomplete. So where do we go to find the good news? How do we know what really is the gospel? Well, one place we could start is Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It's called the Gospel of Mark, or the good news according to Mark. Seems like a decent place to start, right? Verse 1 says this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Does this seem like a decent place to start? If this is true, if that's true, then in verse 2 we should read something about hell, right? But it's not there. It's not there. You just continue reading on, and by the time you get to verse 14, it says, after John, that's John the Baptist, was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Here it is. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. Got to define that. Just simply means change your mind. You may not have known this before. You may not have thought it this way before, but just change your mind and believe the good news. This is Jesus' gospel. This is what he went around telling. And Daniel called this new kingdom. He called it, in his language, he called it new creation. And what, for hundreds of years, what the nation of Israel believed was that there was going to be a time when the old creation is gone, and it would come to an end, and then the new creation would begin. But here Jesus shows up right in the middle announcing something new. Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's ancient story. God is making good on his promise that he would come and show up and rescue his people, that he would become the second Moses. Make no mistake, it is not a coincidence that we celebrate this Easter story at the time of Passover. If this was just about atonement, we would be celebrating in October at the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, right? It's not an accident. The first Moses, what did the first Moses do? He led his people out of the evil empire of Egypt. Jesus is going to lead his people out of the evil empire of hell. Thank you. Let's keep that going. This long-awaited good news, hundreds, some thousands of years old, it's all about Jesus. It's about who he is and what he came to do. You see, it's not this. It's not just about some place that we go when we die. It's about God. If you believe this, think about this, that God came here. That's good news. And can you see how that story, when we get this story of you just go someplace when you die and, you know, best of luck, it shapes how we live. And honestly, most of the time we end up living for ourselves with that story. But in the kind of story that says, no, God came here and you can be a part of his kingdom now, that changes how we live. You see, it's about God doing something here on earth that Jesus said was good news. Old creation, new creation, coming together in the person of Jesus. Repent, change your mind, and believe the good news. Every single time Jesus says good news or gospel, every time, he relates it to the arrival of his kingdom here on earth. Every time. Luke chapter 4, verse 43 says this, "But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns, because this is why I was sent." We're going to see three different things today. Reasons why Jesus was sent. Reason number one, right here. Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news to as many communities as he could humanly get himself to. To proclaim the good news of what? The kingdom of God. To proclaim the good news of what? The kingdom of God. Jesus, in Matthew 4, says, he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Amen? And then at the end of his life, I'm skipping a whole bunch, but it's a little warm and you don't have chair backs. And the gospel in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom will not stop being preached until the end comes. Are we tracking? This is the gospel. This is good news. He never changed his story. Jesus went around talking and teaching about the kingdom, but he didn't just talk about it, he was it. John 1:1 says that God became human and made his dwelling among us. Many of you know this, right? The word dwelling is the same word for tabernacle. That Jesus was the tabernacle. Jesus was the hot spot of God's activity here on earth. Jesus' disciples would know when he said that. They would have known that he's saying, I'm now the place where heaven and earth meet. And then he went around just healing people, just restoring people, just forgiving other people's sins. And everywhere he went, residue of the kingdom followed behind. He just keeps repeating himself. over and over. Sometimes you'll read at the kingdom of God in Matthew, you'll read at the kingdom of heaven, but he keeps saying, he keeps repeating until those people got it, until we people got it, right? That the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here. And he demonstrated at every turn that his mission was to confront evil and suffering, to reclaim and take back what had been stolen. Second thing that Jesus came to do, 1 John 3:8. It says that the reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil and his works. The reason the Son of Man appeared, maybe you don't know this, but Jesus' favorite title for himself was Son of Man. He used it 81 times. You think he was trying to drive home a point? Hey, what Daniel said is true in me. But he didn't do it. He didn't destroy the devil and his works in the most predictable way, by going into Rome and kicking out the enemy. He didn't kick out the evil empire. He started a new one. And it's the kingdom of heaven. And there he goes. He just encounters individuals who had death ravaging their bodies with diseases. And he said, be healed. And then he would go from there. And he would see blind people. He would see, you should see. And they could see. And he saw deaf people. And he said, you should hear. Right? And then he saw people that were in captivity and enslaved. And he said, be free. And everywhere Jesus went, the residue of the kingdom stayed behind. Amen? Amen. See, the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus invited everybody into, wasn't just this place that you go to when you die. It's a place that he started. It's a thing that he started that's here right now on earth. He told his disciples. What do you think he told his disciples to do? Same thing, right? As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. He sounds like a broken record because he's driving home a point that the kingdom of heaven is here. And he tells his disciples to heal the sick. Oh, better get some more of this. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and cast out demons. That's your job. And this is what it looks like when Daniel's hope takes over the world. And while this was good news for many, the people that were in power, it was this message that got him killed. Follow along with me. Then the high priest stood before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent, and he gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? He got Jesus' attention. And Jesus says, I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of heaven. Then the high priest couldn't take it anymore, and he ripped his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him worthy of death. This message is not just, hey, be good, follow a few rules, intellectually assent to who I am, and you get to go to heaven when you die. They wouldn't have killed him for that. They wouldn't have killed him for love your neighbor as yourself. They killed him because he says, I am. Which meant they were not. And neither are we. This clearly was the fulfillment of Daniel about this kingdom that was going to last forever. But it didn't look like it was going to last very long, did it? It looked like that the kingdom of hell struck a death blow to the kingdom of heaven. Which, by the way, here's a principle to live by, Christians. You should know this. The action of heaven on earth stirs up hell in reply. Any kind of action of heaven here on earth is going to stir up hell in reply. Don't be naive. It's an unchanged pattern in history. When God moves, hell notices. When God tries to build something up, the enemy comes along and tries to steal the bricks right out from underneath it. You ever felt that? You ever felt that opposition? Be encouraged. You got him worried. But we're going to have opposition. Let me ask you, where are we going to have opposition? Here. Here. Not there. Here. Which seems to have some implications, right? James, Jesus' brother. I just happen to believe what the guy writes. He says in chapter 3 that our gossip, and when we tear down other people's character, when we speak poorly of somebody else, it literally says, check this out yourself, James 3:6, it literally says that our tongue is set on fire by hell. What are the implications of that? The implications have to be the same as heaven, right? That it's not just this thing that happens at the end, it's a reality that is present here. And God hates it. He hates it because he loves his world, and more so, he loves the humans who live in it. That's why it's such good news. That's why we celebrate. That's why we sing loud songs and raise our hands. And in a little bit, shoot off confetti cannons. Because it was good news when Jesus announced that the time has come, that heaven came to earth to confront evil. That's good news. And how did Jesus do this? Jesus lived a hell-free existence. And he showed us what it was like to be fully human, the way he intended, in his image. You can start anywhere you want. Start anywhere you want, but we're going to see that Jesus hates hell, and he's ready to intervene. If we were to continue reading in Mark chapter 1, we'd get to verse 41 and we'd see a leper coming up to Jesus. And he would say, Jesus, would you heal me? And some words that kind of strike you the first time you read it, it says Jesus was indignant. Jesus was, well, who's he indignant at? I'm certain that he was not mad at the leper, right? I'm also certain that he wasn't mad at his father. So who is Jesus mad at? He's mad at hell. And the rules and the principalities that govern that. He hates it. God hates war. He hates what's going on in Israel right now. He hates what's going on in Russia, right? And in the Ukraine. He hates that. And he wants to get war out of this world. But he takes it a step further. Because he wants to get hate and racism and genocide out of his world. So how's he going to do that? Well, first you've got to get pride out of the human heart. Contempt, bitterness, and anger. That's why Jesus could look at his disciples and say, if you've ever looked at somebody angrily, if you've really hated anybody, if you've called them an idiot, it's the same as murder. How is that? Because it's the same heart that does both. See, Jesus wants to get the hell out of earth, and he wants to get hell out of you and me. He wants to get it out of our heart because it's destroying his good creation, and that is good news. And again, as I've already said, he did this by living the hell-free existence, showing what it was like to live as the image of God, and God becomes human to restore a truth that was lost with sin. What is sin? Sin is anytime we pledge allegiance to anything other than God. And that truth, that God's image in us, that truth is regained by pledging allegiance to Jesus. We see the third reason why Jesus came. It says he came to save that which was lost. He came to save that which is lost. Notice it doesn't say who. It says that. We think about the drunkard in the back alley. Jesus came to save that which was lost. Sin caused something to be lost. What was lost? What was lost? God's intention for humans. That's what was lost. And I grew up in church 3 times a week, and nobody ever told me that. I'm not mad. I'm not deconstructing. Eaton Church of God was doing the best job that they could possibly do at the time. But they just told me that Jesus came and died for my sins so that I could go to heaven. And they left out the fact that Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension proves that I can be transformed. That he can get in me and restore the image of himself in me. That's good news. That I can have a new motive. I can pledge a new allegiance. I can be a part of a new nation. I can have a new reason to live, a new way to live. And then wherever I go, so does the residue of the kingdom. Because he's in me. And this overlapping kingdom goes with me. That's what Jesus taught. And when he got done teaching, he allowed the hell that we perpetuate on each other to exhaust itself on him. That's what happened at the cross. The cross is where he destroys evil and death by letting death appear like it defeated him. He defeats the serpent by letting the serpent send him to the dust. He had this conviction. He had the knowledge that if he could take all the pain and tragedy, all the venom and violence, and absorb it into himself, that he could bring death to death. And that one act, listen to this, that one act would bring the future here, now. And because he was resurrected, so can we. We can be resurrected as well, and that doesn't mean just life after death. That means life after dying here and living here. He can give us new life. Jesus, listen, Jesus is not going to let hell get the last word. Jesus is never going to let hell get the last word. Cancer's not going to get the last word. Addiction is not going to get the last word. Mistakes are not going to get the last word, right? Hell is never going to get the last word. So Jesus invites us into his kingdom, not just there and then, but here and now. And if we have it here and now, we'll have it then and there. Change your mind and believe the good news. We'll wrap up with this, because this what we're talking about today, is this a compelling story? Is this better than pray a prayer and you can go to heaven when you die? Your friend wants to know this, because your friend who doesn't know Jesus wants the same thing you want. In fact, he wants the same thing God wants. He wants a hell-free existence. Right? He wants a hell-free existence. And the paradox that nobody saw coming was that Easter would change everything. Something happened in the empty tomb and with the resurrection that Christians stubbornly insist changed the world. And yeah, Rome kept being Rome, and we've seen all kinds of oppressive kingdoms ever since. But Jesus and his followers believed then, and we still believe now, that when Jesus rose from the dead, that a new kingdom began. The story of the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus, is the kingdom began 2,000 years ago. And this kingdom, once again, overlaps. And so here we are, living in this space. This is a hopeful space. And we live in the overlapping of God's good creation. And this is critical, because listen, what you hope for shapes what you live for. And if you keep reading to the last page, there's going to come a day when a garden comes down from heaven in the form of a city, redeeming all people from sin and death. Amen? And once and for all, brings these two kingdoms back together the way it was meant in the beginning. Amen? This is what it means for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, may it be so. God, may it be so. There's only one question as the band comes back up. Only one question. Who holds your allegiance? I mean, let's be for real, just for a second. Who holds your allegiance? Who do you pledge it to? Because like Adam and Eve, if we say we're nobody, I'm the king of my own kingdom, then that means that you're pledging your allegiance to Satan. For you to be a part of the kingdom of God forever, you pledge your allegiance to him now. And so as we sing and we're going to celebrate, and what we just talked about, if you believe it's true, it's worth a raucous celebration, right?
Yes.
But man, I hope that you'll be wrestling with this. Some of you might be saying right now, I don't know if I believe what he said is true. It's okay. Wrestle with it. Research it. Study it. There's nothing any more important than you'll do.